Genesis chapter 13. We're really looking this morning at the closing verses, verse 14 to the end. We've entitled our message, Separated and Encouraged. Separated and Encouraged. Let's just unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee again for Thy presence. Thank the Lord for the volume of song. Lord, we praise Thee for even hearts that are willing to sing out Thy praise and to offer that sacrifice of our lips unto Thee. And Lord, we pray Thou would help those who don't seem to open their lips, who don't, Lord, be able to sing these words. God, we pray that Thou would move upon our hearts at this time. Oh, Father, do, Lord, a work. We're so conscious, Lord. And while we pray for the unconverted and the unsaved, while we pray, Lord, for even the land as a whole, Lord, we're conscious we need to pray for ourselves. Lord, that Thou would come and Thou might touch these hearts of ours, those of us that are saved. Bless us now as we turn to Thy word. Give us understanding. Lord, help us again to rightly divide Thy truth. And Lord, teach us afresh this morning. I pray, Lord, for the infilling of Thy Spirit. And give me that power that I need to preach us thus. And thus saith the Lord. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Historic is sometimes a word that is too often used by commentators. But this week has been historic in our nation with the handing over of the letter to the European Union to commence what effectively is divorce proceedings. And of course, depending on what side of the argument that people are, will determine somewhat how they feel about that. And there have been those, of course, that are against it and they're down in the mouth. And their language is that of despair. And they can't seem to see any distance in front of them or tap into the potential that others can freely speak about. Men and women, what we're really describing is a separation. And by extension of that example, it could be said that with any separation, there are the difficulties. And none more so than when death comes and the bereavements have to be faced. That is a separation which is most difficult. And I draw your attention to those examples because when we look at Abraham here in the closing parts of this chapter, the closing passage, let's not forget that as we find him, he's just witnessed the departure of Lot. And Lot has departed from his side and from being with him as he journeyed from the air of the Chaldees right to Haran and right into the land of Canaan. He even went with him down into Egypt and back up again. And let's not forget that that's where he is at the minute. And we can only suggest something of the emotions that Abram would have been feeling as he watched him walk towards the east and to get even farther away as he faded out into the horizon. He may have felt lonely. After all, this was his nephew, and without having any son, Abraham may have looked upon him as the very next thing best to his son. And certainly he was one who cared for him, and he was one who would care for him in time to come. He may have been lonely. He may have been feeling disappointed. If he reviewed anything of the time from when he left his own country, there was the bereavement of his father at Haran, and then he came into the land that God had called him to, and lo and behold, there was a famine. And then, of course, there were the failures and the lacking in faith as he sojourned down into Egypt. And more recently, there was the disappointments of the strife and of the quarrels among the brethren. And he could have been disappointed. He may have been saddened, not only to think that it had come to the parting of their ways, but also to consider the direction in which Lot chose himself to go. Did Uncle Abraham ever wonder why he had gone towards Sodom? And did he ever feel let down that he seemed to have learned nothing from his instruction? Those are just some emotions that I might suggest. Whatever his thoughts or feelings were, this was a time when, unknown to Abraham, things were to change for the better. For understand that there's always an afterwards to every circumstance in life. And so with the man who goes the wrong way, there's the afterwards of the severity of the Lord's chastisement. And we've seen that, and we will see it again in the life of Lot. But with a man who pleases God like Abraham did, there is his reward. And that is what the context of these closing verses of this chapter detail for us. For here we see Abraham who was separated, and yet he was encouraged. I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, the principle that you notice the after. You'll see it in the words of verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him. Abram was to have a newfound happiness again. And the reason for that can be seen in the principle that, and that is the communication that he had with God. God came to him and spoke to Abraham again. The Lord had already spoke to him, of course, on previous occasions, as we have it in chapter 12. But the important point to notice with this occasion is the timing of it. And that was, the Lord spoke unto Abraham after that Lot was separated from him. The principle is that the Lord is always near to his separated people. That is brought out, of course, in those verses that we have Paul writing to the believers in Corinth about, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and the words of verse 17. I suppose what our forefathers would often have went back to. Where it says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You see, it's not isolation, it's separation. Separation from the apostasy, separation from sin, and it's been separated from those things unto Christ. He says, I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And there are verses that speak to us, remind us of the intimacy and the closeness of the relationship that is depicted for those who are obedient to God's call of separation. And for Abraham it was the same. For remember, there's no mention of the Lord speaking to him while he was at Haran. And there's certainly no mention of the Lord speaking to Abram while he was in the wrong place and in the land of Egypt. Indeed, the Lord was to bring him out of Egypt, and that was a mercy, and mercy in drawing him out of it. But now that he is back in the land, now that he's back at the place of the altar at the beginning, now that he's again calling upon the name of the Lord in prayer, the Lord is speaking to him again. Backslider, you've left off prayer. Listen, the Lord will speak to you again if you get back to where you left off. The Lord will speak. And he'll speak through his word. You've forgot about the word of God this week. Maybe you've had to find it this morning, the Bible, to bring it to church. You haven't really been reading it. Listen, get back there. The Lord will speak to you. And the Lord speaks again to Abram. And if there ever was a time when Abram was separated, it was now. Not only from Egypt, but from Lot, who had the spirit of Egypt within his heart abiding there. And to separate from something, you know, is not always easy. And those who have separated from the apostasy, it wasn't easy. The young person might find themselves standing alone when they tell their schoolmates or friends that they're not going to go to the cinema, that they're not going to the places where the ungodly seek their enjoyment. The young believer may find it difficult when he tells his workmates that he's not joining in the betting ring, he's not joining in the sweepstake for the big race. And so we could go on. But if we desire to be only for the Lord, then inevitably it will mean taking that separated stand. It will mean friendships forsaken. But rather than stand and look at the dark side of that cloud, if we remember this principle, then it will give us a glimpse of the brightness of the sun breaking through. For it is when we dare to have that consecrated life unto God, that which we've been singing about this morning, it's then that we shall know those times when the Lord himself draws near and speaks those blessings to our souls. But you'll see here not only the communication in this principle, but there's also the command issued. The Lord spoke a specific word unto Abram. The nature of this command indicates to me that he was downcast. It indicates to me that his eyes were earthbound, and he may have been discouraged, and he may have been all those other things that we have suggested, because the command to Abram was, you'll notice it in the words of verse 14, lift up now thine eyes. That tells me that here's a man who was downcast. Here's a man whose eyes were maybe towards the earth. And the Lord comes, and the Lord speaks to him when Lot has separated from him, and he tells him, lift up now thine eyes. That's what he was to do. He was to lift up his eyes. He couldn't alter what had happened in the past, but he could influence the present. He could have a bearing on the future. And just look at that little phrase, and you'll notice the where he was to do it. Verse 14 tells us, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art. Abram, just where you are, you lift up your eyes. In other words, just where Abram was at that particular time, that was where he was to lift them up. And dear child of God, the Lord would come alongside maybe a heart this morning, maybe in a difficult place, maybe in a dark place that the preacher knows nothing about, and he would issue this command to your soul. Just where you find yourself in the circumstances of your life at this particular time, that is where you are to lift up your eyes. But you'll notice not only the where, but the when is also given up to us. When was he to do this? It tells us, lift up now thine eyes. The Lord had blessings in store for him now. And the Lord desired that he would lift up his eyes and see them for himself. How often do we miss what God has in store for us? Because our eyes are upon the things of time and upon the things of sense. And our soul is downcast and maybe overcome by the cares of this world. Oh, men and women, take this command to heart this morning. Lift up your eyes, and I pray that you will get a fresh view of Christ. And the things of this old world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Lift up your eyes to him. You'll notice also the contrast that is found in this principle. For a careful reading of this passage, and no doubt you've seen it, you've noted that within these verses, the little phrase, lift up your eyes, is mentioned twice over. But the difference in their application couldn't be greater. Where's the other one? Verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes. He did so at the pull of the world in order to spy out an advantage for himself. But the lifting up of the eyes of Abram wasn't to make his material benefits greater, but it was to behold what God had prepared for him. And God honors a man that honors him. He withholds no good thing from them that walk uprightly. If only we could be found keeping our eyes firmly fixed upon him till he says to us, lift up now thine eyes, then we would realize how much better off we really are. For God will do infinitely better for us than we can ever do for ourselves. Do you understand that? And believer, you may think, well, I can go my own way and I can do this and I don't really need the Lord. And I'll make the decision, I'll make the choice. Well, you look at the contrast. Just contrast these two men. For Lot, he had to ask the men of Sodom, could he sojourn in among them? And he never had a hold in the land. Never was his. The cities were never his. But for Abram, it was all given to him, unasked for, including the very place where Lot had set his heart upon. You see, eastward is mentioned here as well. That's the way that Lot went. Dear child of God, we need to be reminded often to set our affections on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Tell me, where is your treasure this morning? For there your heart will be also. To have our eyes fixed upon Christ and the eternal things, we have the assurance of 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, Neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Lift up thine eyes. Don't have them set in this old world. This old world is dying. And one day it'll be burnt to a crisp. Lift up thine eyes. Principle. But then you'll notice also here the promise. For what follows is a promise that God makes to Abram. This is not the first time, of course, that such a promise was made. But you'll notice that each time the promise is renewed, it's extended. For example, notice the fullness of the promise this time around in verse 15. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. That is but emphasizing what God commanded him to do in verse 14. He says, Abram, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. From where he was standing, he was to look into every point of the compass. In other words, the whole land was before him. And while the hills would have hidden much of it, of course, enough of it would be seen for Abram to get a good idea of how far-reaching the promise of God was. And we can't read those words, I suggest, the words of verse 14, and not think in a similar manner of the words concerning the love of Christ that Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 18. You'll turn to it, you'll see it for yourself. He's writing the letter, he says, may we be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And there's 4 points there as well. The breadth, the height, the depth, and the height of the love of Christ. You know, we're like Abraham, for we're not able fully to comprehend the love of God in Christ, but the higher we climb, the more we behold. For the most separated and consecrated life will command the fullest view of that love which is immeasurable. And that love from which we will never be separated from, as Romans chapter 8 reminds us. And what is said, of course, of the love of God is also true of the promises of God. They're ever on the ascending scale. One leads on to another, fuller and more blessed than the one before. You know, God doesn't always give us the fullness of his promise the first time around. And there's good reason for that, lest we would be overcome by it. But he always keeps in hand an infinite reserve of blessing. Think of how it was for Abram. In the year of the Chaldees, God just didn't come and give him the fullness of the promise. In the year of the Chaldees, God said to him, I will show thee the land. And Abram was to go out not knowing where he went. But the promise was, I will show thee the land. At Bethel, it was the land. And now, at this place, the promise is, I will give thee all the land. To thee will I give it. And his generation to follow would be as the sand for number. Let me ask you, are you resting in the promises of God? Are you, child of God, enjoying the fullness of those promises? Those promises that are yea and amen in Christ. But you'll notice the faith to be exercised in this promise. God promised to Abram all the land that was before him. It would be given unto him. And that is part of the covenant promise that God made to Abram. The next chapter, you look over chapter 15. And verse 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And the mentions then following the tribes and so forth there in the closing verses. And God gave this covenant promise. But what we must remember is this, men and women, that Abraham never personally possessed this land. Do you know that? The only land that he ever owned was his burial plot. It was Machpelah. And so by faith, he believed that God would give him the land. And it will be a promise fulfilled in a seed to follow. And it will be a promise fulfilled through Christ, the promised Messiah. And the same truth is revealed to us as he's spoken of in the great chapter of faith in Hebrews 11. In verse 9, let me just read it to you. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 39 says, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. The promise was there, and that promise will yet be fulfilled in the future. I don't believe God takes a big rubber and rubs out his promises. That promise still is in God's heart and mind, and that promise will be fulfilled in the future. Every part of the land will be given to the posterity of Abram. Get a hold of that. The enemy has come in. The enemy surrounds Israel at this present time and will do so in the days ahead. But that land is still a special land of God. And the promise will yet be fulfilled. God is one who keeps his word. But it is for his people to have faith in what he has given to us. To rest on his unchanging word. For it shall not fail. I want you to notice the foreverness of this promise. You'll notice the fullness of it, the faith to be exercised in it, but the foreverness. Verse 15, for all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Forever. My promise given to Abram wasn't just for that day. It wasn't just for a year or two. It's for all time. The promised inheritance would be to a seed and to the generations to follow forever. And men and women, surely that reminds us that the promises that God has given to us are to last for eternity. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There's a promise that'll last. You claimed that before, you'll claim it again. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow, you'll be able to claim it all life through. Promise to his children of that inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. There's a promise that will endure the test of time. Dear unseeable, what I tell you, the promise of God's salvation, that God is able to keep you from falling and to present you glorious before his Father one day, that's a promise. And it's a promise you ought to lay hold upon. The old devil comes and says, you'll not be able to keep it. You'll make a fool of yourself. How are you going to tell your friends? God keeps you. God saves and God keeps. And the promise to Abram was that his seed would be blessed forever. And that is realized to the day of the Savior's ministry when he often referred to his believing children as sons and daughters of Abram. You think of the woman that was bowed down for 18 years, could not lift up herself. That woman that was in bondage, yet the Lord described her as a daughter of Abram. Or the boys and girls might remember maybe more so a little man called Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, the tax collector, was a son of Abraham, meaning that they were of the household of faith. And Abraham is often described as the father of the faithful. If these words cause us to consider something else, then it must be also to give ourselves wholly unto the Lord, like Caleb did. Our eyes need to be heavenward in these days, for this promise is a reflection of what the believer has been promised in Christ. We look not for a city on this earth, but for that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The spiritual seed of Abraham have the everlasting promise of that land which shall be enjoyed forever and forever and forever. And it's all because of Christ. It's all because of him who was given by the Father, who was to be sent to fulfill his will, even though it meant him being lifted up. on that cruel cross of Calvary for our sins. That is why he took not on him the nature of angels, we read in Romans in Hebrews 2, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, that he might die for a lost and for a sinful people. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Tell me, can you look with assurance to one day enjoying the fullness of the promises that God has given, when faith will give way to sight and will look upon him whom our soul loveth? If not, then come this very morning, come now, take God at his word, receive Christ by faith, and be saved, and be sure and ready. The promise of the gospel is still extended to the whosoever. You know, we've got to go on. We don't stop there. We'll stop also after considering the possession. It's one thing to receive a promise, but for many, that's as far as it goes. They do not lay claim. They do not lay hold upon it for themselves. But that was not going to be the case with Abram. For you'll notice what God instructs him to do in the words of verse 17. He says, arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And God's repeating his promise again to him. Lift up your eyes, Abram. I'll give the whole land to you. I'll make thy seed as the dust of the earth. And he says to him, for I'll give it unto thee. And he says, arise and walk through it. You see, the Lord was telling Abraham to appropriate the promised possession. When you appropriate something, you lay hold upon it for yourself. And God desired Abraham to feel as free in the land and to understand that the title deeds of that land were as good as being in his very hands. He was to walk over the length and breadth of it. He was to enjoy it. The journey through it would cast his eye upon many a place. And he was to look upon what God had promised to him. And so by faith, he was about to walk through the land. He was to act towards it as if it was already in absolute possession of it. The promise that God gave was as real to Abram as he arose and as he started to walk throughout the land, that land that God had called him to. And you know what Abram did was also what Joshua was called to do. You turn over to Joshua chapter 1. Look at Joshua chapter 1. You know, of course, Joshua, he was the one that was to bring the children of Israel across the Jordan into the promised land. Moses, God's servant, being dead. But you look at the words of verse 3 and 4 of Joshua 1. And the Lord says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you as I said unto Moses. God doesn't change his promise. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea of the Mediterranean, the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. When God said to Joshua, get up, Joshua, and you walk through it. Every place your sole of your foot is upon, I'll give it to you. He was to appropriate the promised possession. Now, walking throughout that land was symbolic that he was possessing what God had promised unto them. And for the people of God, I want you to consider the application of this possession. For the message, you know, is exactly the same as is revealed to us in the gospel. There's a great difference in God's people. The blessings God has in store for each of his children are equal in number, but for some, they do not lay claim to those promises. They do not lay claim to those things for themselves. They do not appropriate what is theirs by right. And they are ours by right because it was Christ who purchased every blessing and purchased every promise for his people. And he did that through the atoning work of Calvary. Anything that we have, anything that we are, it's all because of Calvary. It's all because of the Savior. And yet they're professing believers, and they do not appropriate the blessings to themselves. And they're paupers. And God hasn't meant you to be a pauper. God hasn't meant you to be downcast of heart and to feel that way. He has meant you to be enjoying the storehouses that He has provided for you in Christ. Christ has purchased victory for us there on the cross, for He was victorious over the devil. He has conquered the last great enemy, death. He has taken the fear out of death for every child of God. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And so the application to our own hearts is that we who are saved ought more and more to do what Abram did, and to walk through the land, if you like, to avail ourselves of the fullness that is to be found in Christ our Savior, and simply to take God at His word. Take God at His word. We are to possess our possessions in Christ by faith. And it was a truth that Joshua was to learn. For six times over, he's addressed with these words, be strong and be very courageous. A little picture's behind those two words. The sense of the word strong refers to the strength of the wrists to grasp. And the gardener gets a hold of the spade and he grasps it strong as he goes into the ground. The golfer has to grasp the club nice and firmly. You're laying hold upon it. So you think of the strength in the wrists. But you see the word very courageous, that refers to the strength in the ankle joints to hold the ground. Men and women, that's what we need to do as believers in this our day. Strong to lay hold on God's word and courageous to keep and to stay our ground. Not to give the ground up to the enemy. Get the sense? And that's what Joshua was to do. And you'll see that as I close, the altar that Abram raised again, verse 18. Then Abram removed his tent. He was obedient to the word of the Lord. He came and he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. He raises the altar again. And we ought not to be surprised that we read that he obeyed God's word, and he removed himself to Mamre, which is in Hebron. And it was there, at that place which means fellowship, that Abram raised his altar unto God. He freshly dedicated himself unto the Lord through the blood sacrifice. Men and women, young person, the altar of Hebron reminds us of fellowship that we have in Christ. Our sacrifice. Through the work of His cross. And when we get there afresh, and when we lift up our eyes where we started and we gaze upon Calvary afresh, what else can we do and to give ourselves afresh wholly to Him and to His service? What else can you do but to consecrate yourself afresh unto the Lord? We need consecrated believers, set apart, separated, wholly unto Him. The Lord encourages us to be such. Separated. But He was encouraged. May we be so in these days. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please, in closing. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. Thank Thee again for the instruction found therein. And O God, we pray that Thou would teach us these lessons. Lord, we thank Thee for the promise that Abram received. Thank the Lord, Thou art a God that keeps Thy promises. And Lord, yet, Lord, we bemoan at times we do not possess them. We do not, Lord, appropriate them to our own hearts and lives. And Lord, we might read them in the Scriptures. We might, Lord, familiarize ourselves with so many. And yet, Lord, when a circumstance comes in our life, we don't lay hold upon it. Oh God, I pray that Thou would help us to lay Thy word in our hearts, that we may not sin against Thee, Lord, the sin of even of unbelief. I pray, O God, that we might be that consecrated people, separated unto Christ, wholly given over to Thee. I ask, Lord, that Thou would speak to the unconverted. Lord, that this morning it might please Thee to reveal Thyself to them. And Lord, that they might be brought afresh to view Calvary, and to cast their gaze upon Christ as never before. What He has done for old sinners such as us, laying down His life and paying the full price for our redemption. Thank the Lord for what Christ has purchased. He purchased for His people. Oh God, help us, Lord, to enjoy the storehouses of Thy blessings. Lord, lead us out after Thyself. Speak to each waiting heart again, Lord, when the preacher's voice is silent. Give us a blessed Sabbath. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.